Living the Secret of Marriage. This is a message that would be a lot easier for me to preach if my wife had kids blast today and was out of the room because it's think of what it's like up here talking about here's how to live the marriage you're supposed to, knowing very well that, you know, I fail as well. We all fail. And we all need God's grace through this. But God is there to help us. And he's there to point us in the right direction, to forgive us, and also to keep improving and moving in the direction that we need to. And so when we think about living the secret of marriage, we looked at this last time and we saw that the secret of marriage is not a secret anymore. The secret of marriage was something that was kept hidden from before creation in God's plan and in his mind. But as it says at the bottom of the screen, this mystery is profound, and I am saying that it refers to Christ and the church. And that is the secret of marriage. The word mystery can also be translated secret. It's a previously unrevealed truth. So as we said last time, the secret of marriage, that it represents the union between Christ and the church, not the building, but the church being the bride of Christ. The church being all the people that are united to Christ by faith. And it's through faith alone, not our good works, that we're united to him. The Holy Spirit unites us to Jesus Christ, so we have a oneness that is with him. But the secret of marriage is not just knowledge for knowledge's sake. I know a secret. I know something. This is a real interesting tidbit. No, it's something that we need to live out, that we need to put into action. And so last week, we looked at how does the relationship between Christ and his bride, what does that look like? And what do we see that from Ephesians chapter 5 when it talks about that? And we looked at how he loves the church, he's united to the church, he cares for the church, all these different things. But this week, we're going to start thinking about how this applies on the human level. And so if it's true with Christ and us, and he says this is meant to be also a pattern to help us understand how we need to live things out, and that the human institution of marriage helps us even more to understand the love that Christ has for the church, we're going to look at it more now, this week and next week, on the human level and how to apply this. And keep praying. Keep praying for God to show you different things. It's not just what I say. It's ultimately what God says in his word, and ask the Holy Spirit to be showing you ways that you need to take this in and to live this out in your heart and in your life, practically in your marriage. So we're going to be reading from Ephesians chapter 5, and same passage as last week, but we're going to be reading it again. The section starting with verse 22 gives instructions to wives, and then it gives instructions to husbands. And so hear the word of God. Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord, for the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, his body, and is himself its Savior. Now, as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit in everything to their husbands. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her, that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, so that he might present the church to himself in splendor, without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she might be holy and without blemish. In the same way, husbands should love their wives as their own bodies. For he who loves his wife loves himself. No one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as Christ does the church, because we are members of his body. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This mystery is profound, and I am saying that it refers to Christ and the church. However, let each one of you love your wife as himself, and let the wife see that she respects her husband. And so much will change and improve in your marriages as you try to actively live this out. And for those of you that maybe marriage is in your future, it's good to understand this now. and to be aiming for this, being developed as a man or a woman that can live this out in the right way, and to look for that significant other, that person that is also committed to trying to live this out. None of us are perfect, but are we trying to live this out? So with the time that we have here, I'm going to give three kind of main points. And there's a sense where we could just go back and look through all the stuff from last week if you were here. If you missed it, I encourage you to watch that message because it's really important. As much as it is important to think about how husbands and wives, we should relate to each other on the horizontal level, I would say it's even more important for you to understand how much Christ, God the Son, loves you and loves his bride, the church. And we're going to start with that. So if you missed that, go back. And you can also think through, well, if Christ loves his bride that way, especially if you're a husband, you know, let God speak to your heart. What does this mean for me? How do I need to be echoing that in my life and in my marriage? But the first point I want to give you today as we think about this is this: make Jesus Christ the center of your marriage. So all the other stuff, it has to start with you're actually making Jesus intentionally that he is going to be the center of your marriage. That if you think of it, there is a horizontal level of marriage, okay, you and your spouse, but there is the vertical level with you and the Lord. And it is the primary thing, the first thing you need to do is make sure that that vertical level is healthy and is growing and is centered on Jesus Christ. I mean, he is the one that we are to live for. He is the one that is to receive all of the glory, not us. He shouldn't just be at the periphery of our lives. He should be at the center of our lives. And your marriage is going to look way, way different if you're going into this centered on Jesus Christ and living for him and living for his glory, with him as your Savior, with him as the one that you give glory to for saving you by his grace, that you look to for grace and forgiveness. He is the one that he's your Lord. You're submitting to him, not what I think, but what does he think? What does he say? And what does he teach you about what is true? So you need to get the vertical dimension of your marriage right before you'll be able to make real growth, real progress in the horizontal level, the horizontal dimension. And so focus on that, work on that individually, but also as a couple. What do you really have as the center of your marriage, really? And this means if Christ is the center, that means that there's other things that just can't be the center, okay? To say some things that are hopefully should be obvious, if it's Christ the center, it means that you are not the center of the marriage. And there's a lot of people that go into it and they want to have a self-centered marriage. No one says, I want to have a self-centered marriage. But there's a lot of people, what about me? What do I need? What are my importance? I have to make sure, you know, and society has ways of telling you that, oh, you are important. Make sure you put yourself first in all of this. But naturally, that's what the human heart wants in our sin. We want to be first. We want to be center in all these things. But you can't be. If Christ is the center, it means you are not the center. So we need to get out of that space. That means that your marriage is not ultimately for your happiness. I hope that your marriage brings you a lot of happiness. I hope it brings you a lot of joy. But if you think that your marriage is about your happiness, first of all, that's misplaced. And second, if that's your attitude, you're never going to find actually the genuine happiness, the deep joy and happiness that you would have if you got out of the center and made Jesus Christ the center of your marriage. It also means that it is not a spouse-centered marriage. And we think, well, my spouse is supposed to be at the middle of everything. Well, no, because ultimately, it is not about your spouse. God is of higher value than, I hope you love your spouse. But don't let your spouse take the place of the Lord. Even a good thing, and your spouse is a good gift to you, but even if you take a good thing and you try to put it where the Lord ought to be, you make that good thing into an idol. Okay, so love your spouse, care about your spouse, all these things, but you can't make your spouse an idol. So even your spouse, as great as they are, they don't deserve, and you don't deserve to be at the center. That place belongs to Jesus Christ. So it's not self-centered, it's not spouse-centered, it's also not children-centered. Okay, it's not kid-centered. And there's a lot of families that, oh, we're all about the kids. We're kid-centered. And some people wear that with a badge of pride. But I want to tell you, that goes sideways in a few different ways. A lot of times, you have people, they keep it together as long as the kids are in the house. And then as soon as they leave, well, they were the glue that was holding us together. And now we got nothing else. We can split up. Or the husband and wife didn't have a relationship with the Lord or didn't have a relationship with each other. It was all about the kids. And now they've lost that, and it's a mess. Got to keep things in life in the right order. And it's God, your spouse, and then your kids. I want to say you need to focus on the Lord first. And in the second place is your spouse. Well, shouldn't it be my kids? No, it's your spouse. And guess what? That's what's better for your kids also. And that's going to give stability to your kids. When they are seeing different friends and stuff like that with instability, but they know that my mom and dad, they love each other so much, that gives them security and that gives them that foundation. And so focus on the Lord first, focus on each other second, and then you love your kids, yeah, obviously. But when everything is in the right place, in the right order that God intends, it works better because that's how God designed things to work. But ultimately, Jesus must be kept front and center. It means his glory. I mean, you care about his word. You care about his example and what he teaches us. And again, we saw in this passage, the mystery of marriage, quoting again back to Genesis, therefore a man shall leave his father and his mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This mystery is profound. I'm saying it refers to Christ and the church. And so your marriage will reflect Christ and the church one way or another. Will it reflect it well, or will it reflect it poorly? And if it reflects it well, it's going to help bring glory to God, as people through your marriage are also able to understand better what the relationship between Christ and the church is like. Or is it going to represent it poorly? That if you're not loving your wife, you're being demeaning or dishonoring or who knows, or just a bunch of fighting and rebellion to each other. Whose glory is your marriage all about? You know, that's going to also determine the choices that you make as a family, what you do with your time, what you do with your money. You know, do you give to the Lord because you care about the Lord? Or is it all about you and the things that you can have? Do you serve God together? What are the choices that you're making? Because if Christ is really the center, it ought to be shown in the choices that you make in your life. Ought to, and it needs to, and it will be displayed one way or another. And again, who are you going to look to for guidance on how your marriage should function? So we have to start just thinking about what is the center of your marriage. And it's one thing to say, oh, Christ is the center, but are you living it out that Christ is actually the center of your marriage, or is it something else? Again, self-centered marriages, get married because this will be good for my career, or this will be good for the, you know, there's other things that happen that are benefits of marriage, and we've talked about it in this series. You know, it's financially better, emotional, there's a lot of good things, but ultimately it needs to be about Jesus Christ. And with this, if the relationship between a husband and wife is meant to picture the relationship between Christ and the church, and that's what came first in God's mind, his relationship between Christ and his bride, then when we look at the relationship between Christ and how much he loves us, point two, echo the union of Christ and the church in your marriage. You know, look at what it says about how Christ loves the church and how the bride here relates to Christ. And we need to figure out, okay, it's obviously not exactly the same, but it is given as a pattern with things that we are supposed to look at and put into practice. Again, you could think through all of this stuff from last week, but let me give you, in this section, three things to kind of pull together some of the main points. Husbands, sacrificially love your wives. Sacrificially love your wives. I mean, think again, verse 25. Let's really think about this. It says, husbands. Okay, so who is this addressing? It's addressing husbands. Okay, so if you are here and you are a man who is married to your woman, you're the husband, okay? So God is talking to you. I'd be like, does this apply to me? Well, are you a husband? If it does, this applies. If you're a young man and you're not married, but you might be one day, pay attention too. Because if you're going to go into marriage, this is what is expected of you. Okay? Husbands, do what? Love. Does that mean fall in love? That's not what this is saying. Does this mean be romantic? You know, be suave? No, this means love. It explains how we're supposed to love in a little bit. But notice here, that is a verb. Okay, that is a command word. Even if it just says husband's love, that would be a complete sentence. You have, you know, the subject and you have the predicate. You have the noun, you have the verb, husband's love. Who are you supposed to love? Your wife. Okay? Husbands, love your wives. That's talking to all husbands. Each husband, love your one wife. Okay? So your wife, you are to love her. Okay? And what does this mean? How do you love her? And this verse tells us, as Christ loved the church, his bride, his people that he saved and he is in union with. And how did he do this? He gave himself up for her. Jesus didn't just stay in heaven with comfort, you know, giving orders. You know, he came down, he became a servant, he did what was needed to save his bride, which is us, by going to the cross in our place. That is amazing love. That is deep love. And so this is a commandment, guys. We're to aim towards it, but you're never actually going to hit this, okay? But just because we can't hit it doesn't mean we don't aim for it. We're called to aim for this, to love our wives like Christ loved the church. And that's going to mean a love that has sacrifice, not a self-serving love, okay? This is going to be a love that's going to, there's going to have to be forgiveness. I mean, Christ went to the cross because we had sinned. And he went to the cross so that you and I could be forgiven. And so sometimes forgiveness hurts, but we need to be willing to do what it takes for forgiveness and for reconciliation. And it also means loving enough to care for your bride, to care for your wife. And we look back in the passage and what it says, that there's this union and that there's care. He cares for his wife as if it is himself, because in one sense it is one body. And in marriage we become one. He nourishes, cherishes, provides, protects. We're going to move on. I'm going to talk more next week. Next week we're going to talk about love and respect. So we'll say more about this next week. So husbands, sacrificially love your wives. Also be absolutely committed to a faithful covenant union with each other. You know, and this goes both ways. Just the same way that Christ is committed to a faithful covenant union with his bride, the church, and the church ought to be, you know, committed to that faithful covenant union, because that's a covenant that goes both ways. So husbands and wives, I think this applies to both of us. If you look at the pattern of Christ in the church, this husbands and wives, both of us, we're in a union with each other. That at that moment when the pastor or the officiant, I declare you husband and wife, and if it's a legit wedding between a man and a woman, God invisibly, we said at that point, joins the two together. It gets consummated physically on the wedding night, but you become one flesh. Not just sexually, but you become also a united pair. I mean, you're still you and she's still her, but there's another sense where you are one, and there's a merging of these two lives together. And so this means it's a covenant, so you need to be, we need to be faithful to the promises of the covenant. You know, from Genesis all the way through the end, we see all these covenants in Scripture. And the big thing about covenants is faithfulness. And one of the key things about God is he is a God that is always faithful to his covenant promises. And so we need to echo that. Again, it is a union. You are united, one flesh, one body. You know, and this means that, you know, if If I get hurt in my body, I hurt. And if my wife, I'm one flesh with her, one body, that means when she hurts, I hurt. And the other way around. And so being one, you feel each other's joys, you feel each other's pains, we ought to, because you're not detached, you're united, you are one. And so also you're going to care for each other if you're in this faithful covenant union. And we saw that in the passage. No one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it just as Christ does the church, because we are members of his body. Think of all the ways that's going to apply. What does it take for you to be caring for, well, each other? The good of one is the good of both. And that's what is true if it's a genuine covenant union. You're not separate. It's what is good for us, not just each individually. And it also means, you know, we saw it said that Christ, he gave himself up for her, 26, that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, so that he might present the church to himself in splendor without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she might be holy and blameless without blemish. Okay? Now, don't let your mind in that go to some, I know there's some people that might hear this and their mind goes to some, you know, controlling weird place, and you've watched too much, you know, of, what is that show with the, these were the red hoods and the stupid stuff. You know, I mean, that's not what this is about at all, you know. And if you've seen 1 minute of that, you've seen too much. You know, this is a matter of bringing out the best in each other. So that's what the sanctification is, that you're bringing out the best in each other, and not in a controlling way. And so husbands, this doesn't mean, oh, I got to control you and got to make sure you don't get in. You know, if you're bringing out the best in each other, that's also helping them be what they're created to be, using their gifts and their abilities and thriving as well. And so there's a real healthiness that's supposed to come. But we sanctify each other. You know, hopefully I'm helpful for my wife, and I know that she is helpful and a good spiritual influence on me, and I thank God for her. And I hope that you and your spouse are thanking God for each other and working in each other's lives to encourage each other to love the Lord and to grow. So sacrificial love, being absolutely committed to faithful covenant union with each other and all that entails, and you really think about a lot of different things. And one, I want to mention this, we'll talk more about this next week, husbands, lead your wives. I mean, that's in this passage. It says at the end, let the wife see that she respects her husband. But at the very beginning of the passage, you know, I talked about this, and maybe in ways that it might bounce off our ears a little bit wrong today because of everything that we've heard, but we're going to have to think about, what does this really mean? But it talks about wives, submit to your husbands as to the Lord. The husband is the head of his wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, his body, and is himself its Savior. As the church submits to Christ, wives should submit in everything to their husbands. Like I said, we'll talk more about this next week. What does it mean? What does it not mean? But hopefully we have enough here to see, if we're looking at how does Christ treat his bride, then we know that this is not to be a domineering leadership, okay? Because husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church, gave himself for her. This is a sacrificial type of love. And so you are called to love and to lead both your wife and your family, okay? But it's with a Christ-like attitude, which means it's going to have Christ's humility. It's going to have his care. It's going to have his gentleness. But husbands, you have a special responsibility that God is giving you, that God is calling you to have, that God is expecting you to have, that he is expecting you to lead your family. And a lot of the trouble we have in this world is because of men who have abdicated that responsibility, either by not getting married in the first place or by not being willing to be a leader in their family. Now, we are not Jesus and we are not perfect, and we get that. But you are called the best that you can to be leading your family. Loving leaders. So no, this is not a toxic masculinity. Do not be domineering, but also don't be passive. Don't abdicate this responsibility. God has wired the family in creation, and there's a way that your leadership is, you are going to lead your family one way or another, okay, whether you like it or not. And if you're lazy about the things of God, you are leading your family and your kids, and fathers, especially your sons, to be lazy about the things of God and to not care about the things of God. It is just wired into creation that you have an influence over your wife and especially your kids, and again, husbands, dads, especially your sons, if they see that you barely care about the things of God, that you have to get dragged to church if you barely come, but they can tell all these other things, that is going to imprint on your kid. And regardless of what you say, they're going to pick up on what they see you do. So you need to be leading, and leading in a positive way. Don't abdicate this. Take positive initiative. And this means if you're like, well, I'm young in the faith, and I don't know, I got a lot of problems. Well, you're growing. And if you're growing, you're at least moving in the right direction. And that's how you lead. Okay, leaders lead. You're moving from one place to another. And if that's the case, it means, great, now the rest of the family can follow you as you're trying to grow closer to the Lord. You're trying to grow in godliness. You know, you're not already there. None of us are, but we're moving closer, hopefully, to Christ-likeness and to loving him. And that can be leading. You're moving, and you're bringing other people along with you. So leaders lead. They go first. It means they don't just point at something. They're actually going there themselves. Again, we'll talk more about this next week and what it means with love and respect and what that means between a husband and a wife and how learning husbands to love your wives and wives to respect your husband, how energizing that is for a marriage relationship. All right. Final point for this morning. Talk about the ways that you need to echo and be like Christ, but I realize I need to talk a little bit about the ways that we're not exactly the same. I think this is important too, to also acknowledge the real differences between you two and Christ and the church. Because guess what? The husband may represent Christ, but the husband is not actually Christ. He is not God. He is not perfect. One of you does not deserve all the glory, okay? So between Christ and the church, he deserves all the glory. It's not like that in the marriage relationship. I mean, we are equal. We are God's creation, both created in the image of God. There's an equality there. Human marriage is between two equals. Okay, the relationship between the church and Christ is not between two equals, okay? And we're messed up if we think it is. But the marriage relationship is. Yeah, there's leadership, and we get that. We've just talked about that. But it's between two that are created equal in their level of being and dignity and worth, both as image bearers of God. So Christ is God. Your husband isn't, and neither are you. And part of sin from the beginning is getting confused who is God and who isn't. So we have to remember, neither of you are perfect. You both need God's grace, and both of you will need to give and to receive forgiveness, to give and receive forgiveness to and from each other. There's another way that it is different, Christ and the church. Like I said, you know, it's one thing for me to talk about this, but I recognize I'm a sinner. I fall short, and you do too. All of us do. Jesus Christ does not fall short. Jesus Christ has never had to ask his bride for forgiveness. I, as a husband, have. And I'm not just guessing. I know that you, each person here, you've had to ask that. Hopefully you've actually asked that when needed. But we need to all ask for forgiveness when we need that, which is actually quite a lot. And so that's a way that it is different. Christ is not a sinner, but we are. And so we need to go into marriage and stay in marriage, recognizing marriage is hard. You know, one thing when I talk to couples in premarriage counseling, and one thing I hit over and over is marriage is hard. If you think you're going into this and, oh, all my problems are going to be solved because we're finally married and you complete me and I complete you and it's bliss, bliss, bliss and honeymoon forever, that's not how it goes. Because, It's two people that are both sinners bringing that into the relationship. And even if you're saved, you're still sinners. There's still all this unfinished business in your heart that God is still working on. So one of the books that I consistently have couples read for premarriage counseling, and looking out here, I can see a bunch of you that I've had you read this, is a book called When Sinners Say I Do. That's a great title because it gets at it right then and there, because it is two sinners that are saying I do to each other. But if you go into marriage with your eyes wide open and expecting that and realizing that, you're going to be in a whole better shape from the beginning than if you think, oh, a perfect prince charming and she's the perfect princess. And then you're shocked all of a sudden when there's selfishness and fighting and what's going on? Paul Tripp wrote a book on marriage. They retitled it now to, I think, just Marriage. But originally the title was even better. It was, What Did You Expect? You just got to go into marriage with the right expectations. Both of those good books, by the way, whether you're about to get married or you've been married for 30 years. Christ is not the sinner, but we are. And this means we're going to need grace. Grace is God's help. It's undeserved. We need it from Him. So pray. So trust. Be in God's word. And also be in church. You need that for your marriage. I'm thankful for people that have spoken into my marriage and helped keep us married. I mean, we're committed to being married until one of us dies. You know, but God uses tools and He uses people to help that to happen. And so put yourself in a good environment for that. Be in the word, be in prayer, be in the church, and show grace to each other. This means forgiveness. Lots and lots and lots of forgiveness. Like Christ forgave you. Did He forgive you just a little bit, or did He forgive you a lot? Was it costly to Him? It was costly to Him. He went to the cross. And so it is out of love and out of undeserved grace that we forgive, and we're always working towards reconciliation. Forgive often. Forgive generously. And learn to ask for forgiveness when you need it. You know, we make excuses. We justify. We blame the other people. One of the great things from that book that I mentioned, When Sinners Say I Do, has this section on learning to suspect yourself. When there is conflict, do you just look at the other person and what did they do wrong? Or do you say, you know what, I'm a sinner too. Turns out I could be part of this. And you start by looking in your own heart, in your own actions, and thinking, good chance I'm the problem here, or at least a big part of the problem. Neither of you are the ultimate savior of each other. This is a huge thing. Some people, they get married thinking, this person will be my all in all. This person will save me. Maybe not thinking from hell, but they will make my life complete. They will save me from every meaninglessness, everything. But you know what? If you have your Bible open, verse 23, it says, the husband is the head of his wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, his body, and is himself its savior. There's one savior, and that's Jesus. And if you try to put your spouse into that role, you're setting them up for failure. If you're trying to make yourself into that role, you have some kind of savior complex, whether you're the husband or a wife. Sometimes there's ladies that marry a guy to rescue them. You know, maybe they've grown up rescuing every stray animal and every stray puppy, and they find some guy that ultimately isn't worth marrying, at least how he is, because he's a loser. But they think, I'll marry him and I'll rescue him. I'll be his savior. And it ends up an absolute mess. He is not your savior. You are not his savior. You both need Jesus, and you need a marriage that's centered on him as the savior. Don't try to fill a job that neither of you are qualified for. Your husband and wife can't rescue like Jesus will. They can't save you. They can't make you whole. And your husband and wife can't be your ultimate treasure. They just can't. If you try to make them that ultimate treasure, they will fail you very quickly. They will let you down. They cannot satisfy you like the Son of God can satisfy you. And they must not be an idol to you. They're a good gift. Don't make them an idol. But if Christ is your ultimate treasure, then when the marriage ends and when death comes, then your ultimate treasure is not taken from you at all. Because your spouse was not your ultimate treasure. Your spouse was a good gift from God. But God himself, the Lord, Jesus, is your ultimate treasure, and that is never taken away from you. And finally, point each other to Jesus Christ. You know, be used by each other to point each other to the Jesus that is the center of your marriage, because we're never close enough to him. This whole life is about drawing closer to him every day, and be used by God in each other's lives to point each other to Christ and to draw closer to Christ. And this is what will actually make your marriage closer together too. If you put each other first, you will not have as good a marriage as if you put him first. I've heard it said this way, that the most beautiful marriages are not like a man and a woman that are staring into each other's eyes with a beautiful sunset in the background. The most beautiful marriages are like a husband and wife that are next to each other and holding hands, looking at the sunset together. And the Son of God is a more beautiful and ultimate treasure than the most beautiful sunset that you have ever seen. Another way to think about it, it's kind of like a triangle. And that the closer you grow to Christ, the closer you grow to each other as well. If you have Christ as the center of your marriage, and you're aiming to grow closer to him, that means as you do this together, notice you're also growing closer to each other. The further away you are from Christ, yeah, the further away you're also to each other. But put Jesus Christ front and center in your marriage. Aim towards him together. He will receive the glory. You will receive the satisfaction. He's the ultimate treasure. And you'll find out also that you grow closer together as well. Praise God, and let's close in prayer. Lord, we thank you for the love of Jesus Christ for us, that he loved us so much that he gave himself in our place on the cross that we might be forgiven. Lord, we think of all the ways that Christ loved his bride, and Lord, help us to echo that in the ways that we're supposed to in our marriages. And Lord, give us forgiveness. Give us the grace that we need to do this. We cannot do it in our own power. But work in our lives through your word and your Holy Spirit, change us from the inside out. And may we live lives, married or single, with Christ as the center, with Christ as our ultimate treasure. We love you, Jesus Christ. We thank you. And Lord, we put our trust in you today and every day. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.